Welcome to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you can't, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Man dies and goes straight to hell. The devil greets him and gives him a guided tour of the place. How nice. And he tells the man that there are three rooms that he could possibly choose from to spend all eternity. The first room was full of flames, so hot that he couldn't breathe. So he told the devil that that wasn't a good room for him, and they moved on. Next room they moved into was full of people being beaten and tortured. It looked so painful to the man that he couldn't watch, and he told the devil, "I'm definitely not into going into that room," and he moved on. The last room they came to was full of people who were just sitting around drinking coffee and relaxing. Man quite liked that one. He liked the look of that one. And so he said, "Well, this is the room for me." And the devil asked him to take his seat. And he did, grabbed his coffee and enjoyed, thinking he'd made a really, really good choice. At that point, a voice came over the loudspeaker that said, "Break time over, time for another 10,000 push-ups." For some of the fitness fanatics here, they'll think, "Yeah!" Or perhaps not. If so loving, why send people to hell? It's not rosy. Thank you for those people who suggested that at Christmas that we should be looking at this particular hot topic. I'm so thankful for those who have picked that as a series topic. I'm not sure that we could find a topic that was more unsavory. Whether you are Christian or not, the idea of hell is revulsive. There's no reason to like it. There's every reason to hate it. But friends, what I'd like you to hear today is there is one very good reason not to fear it. Let me tell you what we all agree on this topic, and by all I mean all humanity. Hell, if it exists, is a place to be avoided. Hell, if it exists, it's a place to be avoided. For those who view it as a real place, then it's never going to appear on a holiday brochure. Do whatever you can to physically avoid this place. For those who view it as a fable, then sure, joke about it, disregard it, push it out of the things that you don't want to be concerned about, push it out of your mind. Do whatever you can to spiritually avoid it. It's a highly divisive issue. But let me say, like in all things, when people disagree, it is worth taking a second look at this. May not be pleasant, but it's worth taking a second look. As we look at this topic, I want to deal with it sensitively. I don't want to do it in an alarmist way. The idea of hell doesn't appear in the Bible very often, but it is there. And so as people who want to work our way through the Bible, it's important that we give it attention at occasion. The Bible doesn't use hell as if it is a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's not an expression of discontent. It's not a state of mind. In the Old Testament, it doesn't mention the word hell at all. Instead, it uses the idea of Sheol, which is more like a grave or a pit or a rubbish dump type of idea. That said, you don't have to be a discerning reader to pick up that judgment is real, that the Bible gives it some attention, and that the result of judgment can lead to something that is not very good. In the New Testament, we find that it does talk about hell. In fact, of the 22 specific mentions of hell, this might surprise you, 19 of those mentions are on the lips of Jesus. He says more about hell than he does about heaven. And I suspect he mentions it more because he knows that hell is real, that people really are ending up there, and he really doesn't want people to go there. So the reading that you had was Luke 16. It'd be helpful to have that open in front of you. And I think it will help us with this topic. There are several passages that you could go to in the Bible to try and think through the concepts or the idea of hell. Luke 16 is a good place for us. And if you follow from verse 19, you can check out what I'm saying. Jesus tells a story. It's of an unnamed rich man dressed in royal robes and fine linen and bathed in luxury. Now, having wealth in itself is not the issue. That's not what the passage is particularly concerned about. The issue was that the rich man had no concern for this poor beggar named Lazarus, who was lying at his gate covered with sores, hungry, and hoping to gather anything that might fall from the excesses of the rich man. His only comfort was when dogs came and licked his sores. It means that he's in a pretty devastating position, doesn't it? In the rich man, we find someone who is enjoying life so much that he's become self-obsessed. He's unable to see the needs of others. He's a guy living only in the here and the now, only living for himself. But I also don't think that's the biggest issue here. His biggest issue is not the here and the now as much as it is the then and the later. He should be at least a little bit interested in what happens after those good things come to an end. What Jesus has helpfully done in this story is highlight two worldviews. On the one hand, there are those who are primarily concerned for the present. And on the other hand, those who are concerned in some way for the future. What happens after you die is a reality that all of us have to face. It may not be something we want to face, but it's something that all of us will have to face at some point. For some, that's an idea that we shouldn't be concerned with in the present. In fact, we shouldn't talk about it because that's just so offensive. For others, what happens after you die is an idea that's worth seeking an answer for before it is too late. In verse 22, both the beggar and the rich man die. And now the tables are turned, verse 23. Lazarus is removed from his suffering. He's comforted by the side of Abraham, whilst the rich man is removed from the comfortable luxury that he started to enjoy and now endures the torment and the agony of hell. This is not a pleasant picture. It's not a picture that you would want to wish upon anyone. And Jesus tells it because he wants people to avoid hell. He doesn't want his listeners to go there. The rich man cries out for relief, and he's reminded that he's put the concerns of the present before the more important issues of the future. In fact, he's put his own concerns before that of someone who is more needy. In verse 25, he says, "Son, remember in your lifetime you received all of those good things, while Lazarus received the bad things. Now he's comforted. Now you are in agony. Jesus quite helpfully shows that the decisions made now impact our then. Our present has a say on our future. And our future has an eternity attached to it. In verse 26, we learn some more concerning news. Even if Lazarus was able to comfort the rich man, remembering the rich man had no regard for comforting Lazarus during his lifetime, but let's just say Lazarus was able to in some way comfort the rich man, that would be impossible because of a great chasm that now existed between the comfort of heaven and the agony of hell. We're told here a devastating truth. After death, a person's eternal destiny is fixed. Depending on which perspective you consider from, that is either comforting or it's devastating. You know, it's comforting if you know what happens after you die, if you know that you are going to heaven and that can't change, that will be your eternal destiny. That's comforting. Yet it's traumatic if you're unsure what happens after you die, or you're unsure if you're on that side of heaven. That is devastating. That's traumatic. It's estimated that every 1 minute and 23 seconds that the population in Australia grows in number by a person. Now, that takes into account that every 3 minutes and 23 seconds, someone somewhere in Australia dies. Now, that means that today, during the daylight hours that we enjoy, that 206 people will die and they will either go to heaven or hell. That, my friends, is a health crisis. If smoking took 206 people per day, we would do a lot of medical research, but it takes far less than that. 206 people during daylight hours every day is something worth being concerned about. With that kind of number, should we not talk about the possibility of hell? As unsavory as that might be. So to our question, why, God, if you are so loving, would you even consider sending a person to hell? This doctrine, this truth statement, rubs us up the wrong way, primarily because we don't like the idea of judgment. I understand that. I hate the idea of someone looking at what I do or looking at the motivations that lie behind what it is that I do and making an independent assessment of me. I want to be my own judge. I'd much prefer to be the one that tells you about whether I'm good enough or not. Yet we look around the world and we see all sorts of wrong and evil things. In fact, we experience many of those wrong and evil things. Last week we looked at the topic of violence. So, gee, this has been a really uplifting January series, isn't it? It's outrageous to think that someone who causes great acts of violence against others would not be held to account. Now, I get it that the idea of hell is repulsive, but let me ask you if you would prefer the alternative. Would you prefer it if forgiveness was given to all without consequence? Let's just give it out. Anyone, everyone will have it. Everyone will get it regardless of any condition at all. No matter what the crime, what the hurt, whatever judgment that might go with that, that will be removed and there is no consequence that will be enforced. You know, frankly, I think that sounds quite appealing, really. Love the idea of that. But for that to be the case, there would have to be some changes, even to our present here and now, to the world that we live in. Every level of our society would be affected by that change. We would not need courts or jails. Crime could never be held to account. Law would be unnecessary. We wouldn't need schools or universities. At least we wouldn't need to examine anyone to prove that they'd satisfactorily understood what they'd been taught. Try going to a doctor now and asking for surgery and saying, well, it's okay, I don't mind if you've never done medicine. You can operate on my body. You can do anything you'd like because that's okay. We don't have any way of assessing whether you know what you're doing. We wouldn't need politicians because as a society, anything would be permissible. We wouldn't need umpires or referees for our sport of choice because the players could decide between themselves. And hey, while we're talking about it, let's just get rid of any rules as well. You don't need rules to life. That won't make it any fun. Let's just get rid of all of the rules to the sport that you play as well. We would not need the army, the air force, the navy, because any action done in the name of a nation couldn't be restricted and it should be tolerant. I mean, after all, we are a tolerant society, aren't we? We'd not need police because any action done in the name of an individual should not be measured and there would be no mechanism anyway to bring that wrong to account. And we certainly wouldn't need churches because everyone knows that churches are only ever on about judgment. It's meant to be a joke. I may hate the idea that someone could look at what I do and make an independent judgment of me. But I would hate it even more if a wrong that is committed could never be held to account. Particularly if it's a wrong that somebody else did. If evil bothers me, then the concept of hell is an indicator that there is a judgment which will have the last say. And we don't find anywhere in the Bible that suggests that a mass murderer or a particularly evil people should go to hell while the rest of us who only do a little bit of wrong or a little bit of evil should be given a better eternity. Perhaps it's not just the actions that are judged, it's the motivations that go with them. And in the end, that judgment will be right and true and sure. Hell, contrary to the way that we often talk about it, is not against the loving character of God. It's part of his justice. God is not bound always to forgive. No matter what it is that someone does, he will always forgive. He can, but not bound. To love, he's not required to give that forgiveness, to always show mercy, to always receive people into heaven regardless of what it is and how much it is. They may have even ignored what he said. The rich man who gives nothing of his excesses to care for the poor man, that is an injustice. In what worldview would it be right to put both men, rich man and Lazarus, in heaven and say, eat, drink, live, be merry, you both deserve it? Hardly heaven for Lazarus. Many years ago, shortly after I became a Christian, I was asked to go along to a religious presentation called Hell's Gates. You know, why I went to this, I still can't fathom. For what seemed like hours, I was subjected to a depiction of person after person meeting a grisly end, at which point a devil-type figure dressed in red with horns and a three-pronged pitchfork would jump out of somewhere and grab the poor person and drag them off with screams and gnashing of teeth and all of the rest of it to some obvious place that we didn't like. What I don't remember seeing was the Bible's answer to hell. What I don't remember in all of that horribleness was the Bible's answer to hell. And friends, often when we talk about hell, or when this concept comes up in conversation, what we're not listening to is the Bible's answer to hell. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. In Ezekiel 18, God rhetorically asked, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and they live?" Friends, hell is a real place, but there is someone who doesn't want you there. Every time someone enters into hell, God is not happy. It is simply inaccurate to construe God taking any delight in people's pain. So that leads me to ask this question. Why, God, if you are so powerful, can you not do something about it? Or let me put it this way. Why, God, if you love us as much as you say you do, why can't you do something that will keep us away from hell? And the answer, of course, is that he did. He sent Jesus. Jesus knew what hell was like, yet he humbled himself to become a man, but he humbled himself to the point of death, to death on a cross. He knew that the way to escape the sentence of hell, he knew it would be at a cost. He knew he would have to step in to the place of those who were in the queue to hell. And he said to his disciples in John 3, verse 36, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Hell should give us new insights into the value of Christ's death on our behalf. Hell should lead us to appreciate more what it means to love. The one who didn't deserve any punishment should take the maximum punishment so that someone else would be freed. If we take the cross out of the equation, then we lose what Jesus has done. And without the cross, there is very good reason to fear hell. It's possible for God to both be loving and just. God exercises that in giving us Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So come back to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Now, knowing how bad hell is, and that it's too late for him, the rich man actually thinks of someone other than himself. Thinks of his brothers, verse 27. "Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." But it was too late. At this point, Abraham could have said, no, don't, we can't do that, because the doctrine of hell is just too unsavory and we wouldn't want to offend your brothers. Instead, he says, there are plenty of reasons that they should know already. You see, Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament pointed people to God, and they didn't listen to them. But desperate, the rich man gives it one more go, and he says, but Father, if someone was to go from the dead to them, then they'd repent. If something amazing like a person coming back from the dead happened, then surely they would repent and realize the seriousness of their predicament. But Abraham, lifting the stakes a little further, says, if Moses and the prophets were not good enough, then someone dying and rising again would also have no effect. It's too late. There's a reason why Jesus tells this story to his disciples before he dies and before he rises again. Hell is a real place, but he doesn't want people going there. there is one very good reason not to fear hell. His name is Jesus. And don't miss the point. God loves us so much that he gives us a way to avoid hell, and it's by turning to Jesus and asking him to take your place. So friends, what really matters to us? Over the last couple of months, many parts of Australia have endured some of the worst bushfires, one of the worst bushfire seasons. We've experienced that. I read at least one news report that quoted a resident who was in the firing line, and they said, "It was like the gates of hell had opened. And what I saw, I will never forget." I can't even imagine what that would be like. These bushfires have scared so many of us. As I reflect on the way we respond, it strikes me that we can do lots, humanly speaking. But when it comes to the things that really matter, the things that we really care about, when it comes to life and death, the fate of those we love, our health, it is those things that we have to depend upon God. We have to depend on someone who has some type of say over those elements. It's not that he holds the keys, but it's that he holds out his hand and he says, "Take it, for I will guide you away from the gates of hell and I will show you a better future." You know what it's like when a child fears something and they run away from that which they fear? They run into the arms of someone they trust. And it's there where they get comfort. And it's there that they rely on that person to protect them from what it is that they fear. I don't think adults are too different to that. When we fear something, we run away. The question is, do we run away to the one we should trust, who can comfort us, who can protect us, and who will provide for us, not just in the here, but in the always? Don't fear hell. God gives us an alternative. Perhaps now is the time to have a pleasant coffee break, to open up the Bible, to listen to Moses and the prophets, and listen to what is written about Jesus who rose from the dead. And if you want help, there should be plenty of people in this room who would love to read the Bible with you. And if not, come and see me. I'd love to do that with you. Because that is something we can do in the here and now that will impact our then and our eternal future. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we hate the idea of hell, but we thank you that you've given us an alternative. We pray that what Jesus has done and who he is might be the reason that many, many people that we love don't go to hell. And Father, we thank you that you've given us reason not to fear it. But we ask that we might find comfort and protection and then enjoy your provision in all you've done for us through Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible talk from Lower Mountains Anglican Church. If you'd like to know more about Jesus, get further information, or download other resources, please visit our website at lmap.org.au.